Issues Etc. 24, Hour 2, starts now.
First stanza of the hymn, I Bind Unto Myself Today. It's a great hymn of the Trinity, sung by the Corpus Christi Male Choir. We're talking about the Trinity. Hour 2 of Issues Etc. 24 straight ahead on this Friday afternoon, November the 2nd. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. He's Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. I invite your questions and your comments on the doctrine of God in general, the Trinity in particular, 1-877-623-6943. You can email questions or comments to us for the next hour on that subject, talk back at issuesetc.org, a tweet at issuesetc, or our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Let's go to the phones in Kansas City. David is on the line. Hi, David.
Hi, Todd and Dr. Fikencher.
Hi, David. How are you doing?
Good. How are you?
Good. Thank you.
Great. Hey, I have a question, and if you have time to follow up upon your answer. I'm looking at, as far as the Trinity goes, I'm looking at Hebrews 1, verse 3 and following. And is that, those verses, are those making an apologetic of sorts for explaining from declaring the Trinity from Psalm 110?
All right, hang on the line there for your follow-up, if you would, David. Dealing there with those verses, Hebrews 1, 1 through 3, what do you make of them, Dr. Fikencher?
Yes, well, actually, he mentioned 1 through, I think, 5, and looking at the quotation there in verse 5, the writer of the Hebrews says, "To which of the angels did he ever say, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee?" And quoting there from Psalm 7, or rather from Psalm 2, verse 7, "And again, I will be a father to him, and he shall be a son to me." Apologetic, good question. I'm not sure I know what the motivation there is. He is writing, of course, to those who are familiar with the Old Testament scriptures, and of course, throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer draws upon the Old Testament references because that's the scripture with which the Hebrew readers were familiar. It is, no question, an affirmation of the divinity of Christ. Back in verse 3, it's speaking of Jesus and says, "He is the radiance of His glory, of God's glory, and the exact representation of His, God's, nature, and upholds all things by the word of His power. When He had made purification of sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." There, by the way, Todd, is a good example of what you asked about earlier, where we see He and He, just like when we sometimes see God referring to Father and sometimes God referring to the Trinity. And if you look back to the previous verses, it's speaking of Christ as He being the exact representation of His, that is, God's, radiance. And there you definitely see that Jesus is God becoming visible for human beings. I preached a Christmas sermon a number of years ago on that text, where what we did in the sermon was picture the face of the little tiny baby in the manger, He, the Son of God, there in the manger, and began to contemplate what it means to see the exact representation of God in the face of that tiny baby lying in the manger. It's a mind-boggling concept, really, something that undoubtedly also exceeded Mary and Joseph's comprehension. To give birth to this baby, wrap the baby in swaddling clothes, lay that baby in the manger, and then be able to stand back and look and say, "That's my baby, that's our baby, that's the Son of God, that's God right there," is an amazing thing. But it is an excellent example, David has a good observation there, that it is an amazing way to see the magnificence of the Trinity in a way that actually became possible for human beings to engage. Just like in John chapter 14, when Jesus says to the disciples, "He who has seen me has seen the Father," somehow to look at the Son of God, a human being standing before them was a window into seeing all the magnificence of God, and yet in a way that God, in His grace, enabled us to see, to interact with, and not be overwhelmed by God's glory.
What's your follow-up there, Dave?
Okay, my follow-up is more from a missiological standpoint perspective. And how could we use this as kind of a touch point verse to be able to speak with particularly Muslims or Jews who are absolutely vehement against talking about representations or images for the divine, for God, can we be able to communicate to them in a way that, we're showing this is God, three in one, three persons, one God, via this passage.
David, thank you very much for listening in Kansas City. What would you do with his follow-up there, Dr. McCantcher?
Yeah, I think that's an excellent observation, because, of course, much is made of not making graven images of God. Much is made of not representing God in ways that we might invent or imagine. That's, of course, a clear biblical prohibition. And yet the amazing thing is we certainly are allowed, even encouraged, to see, to represent God the way He reveals Himself. If in the Old Testament, before God became incarnate, if the Israelites had made a golden calf, if they had made bulls that they set in two locations, in Bethel and Dan in the northern kingdom, or any other representation that human beings had invented, that always would have been idolatry, because it always would have sold short who and what this Trinity, Yahweh, God, is. But then God Himself becomes a human being, and as I said a moment ago, as a magnificent act of grace, because not only was the Son then able, as a human being, to take our sin upon Himself, fulfill the law, and suffer for our sins, but also enabled us to know and see exactly who this God really is. It's a thrilling idea to picture that in heaven we will be face to face with Jesus. And when we see Jesus, it'll be just as Jesus said again in John 14 to the disciples, "When you've seen me, you've seen the Father." We really do have this opportunity to see God in the human flesh of Christ. And so I think David is onto an excellent idea there, where he talks about using this in a missiological way to speak, for example, to Muslims who obviously are very much against any kind of visualization of God. And that's right, when it's other than God Himself chooses to reveal Himself. So here instead we have God actually choosing to show Himself. And so now we really are able to picture God in a very visual, tangible way. So I think he's got a good idea there, definitely.
Some more questions from our listeners. This one comes from Bob, who listens in Michigan. He says, could you ask Dr. Fakantcher if one must believe in the Trinity in order to be saved, or is faith in Jesus and Him alone as God sufficient? He says, I get asked this often by Brahmanites and by Jesus-only Pentecostals. By the way, the largest sect of Pentecostalism. And Bob says, thanks. How would you answer that question? Faith
in the Trinity. Answer is yes. It is necessary to believe in God as the Trinity. We're even explicit about that, really, in the Athanasian Creed that I referred to earlier. You know, the Athanasian Creed, the one that is quite extensive in describing the relationship of the Trinity, the Father begetting the Son, the Holy Spirit proceeding from the Father and Son, and so on. And at the very end of the Athanasian Creed, it says, this is the Christian or the Catholic faith, and unless one believes this, he will surely perish eternally. So it is necessary to believe in the Trinity. The comforting thing, obviously, is that it's not necessary for us to grasp or understand fully the Trinity. We believe what God tells us about himself and about his own interrelationship as Trinity. We believe that, and that is necessary for our salvation. But we don't fully comprehend it because it is something beyond our comprehension. We should certainly take comfort in the fact that unresolved questions, uncertainties, inability to grasp it fully is by no means something that is necessary for our salvation. God knows that we are creatures with limitations. He knows that he is beyond our comprehension, and so he graciously reveals to us in clear terms of Scripture what we need to know and believe for our salvation. And the rest, well, much of that remains unanswered.
Elizabeth in Hankinson, North Dakota, has this question. How do we explain the Trinity to young children? I've seen several options out there, an apple, for example, three parts but one apple. But there are, of course, shortcomings with them all. You spoke earlier about analogies that all fall short. With regard to children, with about 30 seconds here before our break, we can pick up on the other side of the break. How would you begin?
The great thing is that when we speak to children, we don't really have to worry about everything being clearly explained and comprehended, because children believe the words that we speak. And so with children, there's the magnificent opportunity to simply say, there's one God, and he loves us, and he cares for us, and he even became a human being and died for us on the cross. Jesus is God, and God the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. There's just one God, but he's God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And children hear those words used in our liturgy week after week. They internalize them and believe them without having to understand them fully.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're talking about the Trinity. It's Friday afternoon, November the 2nd. It's Issues Etc. 24.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, is a quarterly publication for the Confessional Lutheran, and they have a special 20th anniversary CD. This CD contains every issue of Logia for the last 20 years. It's a PDF file with search capabilities and bookmarks. This special anniversary CD is an excellent addition to your theological library. You can pre-order it for just $40. That's 50 cents per issue. Find out more at logia.org, logia.org.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Would you like for us to post information about your congregation on the Find a Church page of our website? We'll add your church when it becomes part of the Issues Etc. 300. We're looking for 300 congregations to donate $1,000 to Issues Etc. Please consider adding the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. to your church's mission or advertising budget. Find out more about the Issues Etc. 300 at issuesetc.org. Click support and publicize your congregation to the world.
If your travels bring you to Northwest Indiana, the Saints of Heritage Lutheran Church in Valparaiso invite you to join us for a Christ-centered, cross-focused divine service at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning. For more information about visiting Heritage, please contact Pastor Joseph Ostafinski by calling 219-464-2810. Or sending an email to heritagelc@frontier.com. You can also visit us on the web at www.heritage-lcms.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Issues Etc. 24. We are well into the second hour of Issues Etc. 24, but we have a little less than 23 full hours of live issues, etc., ahead of us. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're talking about the doctrine of God and the Trinity. Now, before the break, Elizabeth in North Dakota had an excellent question about how we teach to the children. I think your insight is very well taken, that we don't need to explain a lot. It's only as we grow older and our reason begins to bump up against these things that we raise all these questions. But there's a general question about analogies that I want to address with you, Dr. Fikencher, before we go on to our listeners' questions. And that is, I have noted recently that the Bible employs no analogies for the Trinity, simply says that it is, reveals it the way it is, but never employs an analogy. And while analogies may be helpful, maybe the reason they all fall short is because the Bible doesn't provide us with an analogy, it just provides us with the Trinity.
Well, I think that's a great observation, Todd, and I had never thought of that before, but I think that's well worth taking to heart. I think what's in play is that, of course, anything God would tell us in Scripture, we would take seriously and fully, and perhaps it's such a case that God, knowing that we can't grasp the Trinity, and that there really is no perfect analogy, because the Trinity is unique, perhaps that's why God does not give us something with which we would run too far. You know, if he were to give us an analogy, we might take that as a perfect comparison and push it well beyond where it should go. You know, sometimes when I teach my preaching students to work with preaching parables, there's that caution that's necessary. Things in parables ought not be pushed beyond the intended point of comparison either. You can come up with some fairly bizarre doctrines if you go further than Christ intends. And perhaps God knows that anything he gives us we'll run with and maybe go beyond what he knows to be the limits of our comprehension. So perhaps that's just good, solid advice. And I would go back to what we said before, and you picked up on again, the fabulous thing about teaching children is we just tell them what God's Word says, and okay, got it. Okay, fully understand it? No, but not worried about that. Whereas later on, sure, as we grow older, we begin to raise all kinds of logical questions, and we begin to take offense if our logic isn't sufficient.
In Atlanta, Jan is listening, and she's on the line. Hi, Jan.
Hi. I'd like to ask a question about 1 John 5, verses 6 through 9. The English Standard Version says, "This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, for this is the testimony of God that he has borne concerning his Son." And yes, we're talking about analogies with respect to Trinity. And I love the fact that we as Lutherans understand and accept that there are things that are paradoxes, which is truth,
right,
although it doesn't appear logically,
right,
to be true.
Right.
So it's basically a comment. But looking at the English Standard Version versus the King James goes even further and says that these three are one, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. So what was the process where English Standard decided to kind of mitigate that?
That's a great question, and actually is a question that often comes up when we talk about the Trinity, because people will say, well, there it was in the King James, this awesome Trinity verse, and I can't find it in any other translation. Dr. Fikencher.
Yeah, that's a great question. I don't know the particulars there. That's a marvelous question. I'd like to ask the translators, and I'd like to really go back to the 17th century and ask the King James translators. The ESV is really a very nice new translation as far as being really very literal with the original Greek and quite reliable. Obviously, the King James translation is also an excellent translation. The fact that it's stood the test of time for 400 years attests to that. And I don't know the particular dynamics that were discussed in making those decisions, but I'm very comfortable with the way the ESV renders it. My study Bible that I work with most of the time is the New American Standard, and as you were reading it, Jan, I was looking at my own translation of the NASB, and the NASB copies very closely with what the ESV does on that, and I think that's probably a reliable way to go. It certainly is a good, solid rendering of the Greek, no question about that.
I'll just tell you that looking at my critical edition of the Greek New Testament, there is a considerable amount of footnote on verses 7 and 8, and on what it's a difference. All I can tell you from my meager knowledge, Jan, is it's a difference between the text that was the primary text of Greek that was being used when the King James was being translated, and then the better texts that are being used more recently of the Greek with more manuscripts in evidence than, of course, 400 years ago. In modern translations. And that's why it still appears as a footnote, though, in the critical editions of the Greek New Testament, because it has that textual attribution. Okay, let's deal with a couple other questions that come from our listeners. This one comes from Steve in West Newton, Pennsylvania. He says, what are the works, this is a peculiar question, what are the works to the outside of the Trinity and the inside of the Trinity? And perhaps he says, why should we care? Do we know about the inner workings of the Trinity, Dr. Fikancher?
Well, what we know about the inner workings of the Trinity would only be those things that are revealed to us specifically in Scripture. And we've looked at that already to an extent when we look at the language of begetting and proceeding. So there we see the way the Scriptures describe the relationship of Father with Son with Holy Spirit. It's obviously the works that the Holy Spirit or that the Trinity does externally that are more clearly, more explicitly, more extensively revealed to us, above all when we see the Son becoming a human being, becoming incarnate, living on earth, dying on the cross for us, rising from the grave, and therefore procuring our eternal salvation. So what we know about the inner workings of the Trinity is really very limited, and we certainly want to be very careful about speculating beyond anything Scripture actually gives us, because there we would be virtually sure to fall short in our grasp.
Scott is listening in Altamont, Illinois. Hi, Scott.
Hi, Pastor, and thank you, Dr. Fikancher, for talking about the Trinity with us. My question is, how are we to regard prayers and hymns addressed specifically to one person of the Holy Trinity? And I'm thinking primarily of Pentecost hymns like Holy Spirit, Light Divine, or To God the Holy Spirit, Let Us Pray. The Holy Spirit doesn't seem in the Scriptures to seek His own glory, but instead points us to Jesus all the time. Are we giving the Holy Spirit more attention than we ought when we sing and pray like the text of those hymns?
It's a great question. Thank you very much, Scott.
That is a great question, because certainly you make some marvelous points there. First of all, our ordinary practice is to address prayers to the Heavenly Father. If you look, for example, at the historic collects of the Church, the large majority are that way, to the Father through the Son. Another magnificent point you make is this. In John chapter 16, Jesus makes it very clear that the Holy Spirit does not seek His own glory. The Holy Spirit's joy, shall we say, is to point to Christ, to reveal what Christ has done, to bring to the world the teachings and the workings of Christ. And so it's completely true that when, for example, the charismatic movement basically centers its theology on the Holy Spirit, that really is off-center. The Holy Spirit really prefers not to have us looking at Him, but looking at the Son. Now, at the same time, it's of course true that the three persons of the Trinity are in no way in competition. You know, in a human family where we love each other but are sinful, it's possible for one child to feel more loved by the parents than the other children, or less loved, and so on. That's a possibility in our human relationships because we're sinful. In the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are perfectly one in will, and therefore, when we address the Father, most of the time in our prayers, the Son doesn't feel slighted, the Holy Spirit doesn't feel slighted. But the opposite is also true. We do sometimes in our prayers address the Son directly, and the Father and Holy Spirit don't feel slighted. And so in those relatively rare cases where a prayer or a hymn as a prayer is addressed to the Holy Spirit, this is also still solid ground. It's not as if the Father and Son feel slighted in any way. I think our emphasis is exactly right, that we focus on the work of Christ, because there is the work of our salvation. That's what the Christ is the one the Father sent to be our Savior. Christ is the one the Holy Spirit focuses on for our salvation. That's the proper focus in our preaching and in our theology. Praying primarily to the Father is certainly the appropriate focus in our prayers, but then to speak to the Father, to the Son, to the Holy Spirit in prayers and hymns on occasions that focus, for example, Pentecost Sunday, is not at all inappropriate. That's perfectly okay, too.
Dr. Carl Kencher is our guest. We're talking about the Trinity and the Doctrine of God. It's Friday afternoon, November the 2nd. This is Issues Etc. 24. When we come back, another half hour with Dr. Kencher. Stay tuned.
The church bells all were broken, and the three men I admire most, the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, they caught the last train for the coast.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Gloria Christi Lutheran, Greeley, Colorado; St. John's Lutheran, Rosemount, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Waltham, Minnesota; Trinity Lutheran, Fredericktown, Missouri; Zion Lutheran, Gravelton, Missouri; Christ the King Lutheran, Billings, Montana; Redeemer Lutheran, Nashville, Tennessee; and Zion Lutheran, Douglas, Wyoming. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Where doctrine is life. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Noted author and history professor Dr. Paul Meyer on the uniqueness of Issues Etc.
I'm delighted not only to listen to Issues Etc., but also to have the privilege of being on the program from time to time. Issues is never afraid to take a stand on the thorny, vexing issues that clutter our daily horizons. And it does so in the name of a solidly based Christianity that doesn't flirt with fads or fantasies. Whereas some Christian programs sidestep ethical and doctrinal questions in our day, Issues takes them head on in a fearless, responsible, thoughtful manner. Both head and heart are involved when Issues applies Holy Scripture.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
Thank you.
Children's Choirs of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, with the first stanza of the hymn, We All Believe in One True God. We're talking about the doctrine of God and the Trinity. Dr. Carl Fekencher is our guest, Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. This is Daniel in Iowa. He says, a little bit ago you were talking about how the liturgy is a way for us to learn about the Trinity. He says, you got cut off by the break, but I'm wondering if you could elaborate further. I'm guessing that you would have gone on to say that the liturgy doesn't just teach us the persons of the Trinity, but also the functions of each person and the attributes of God. That's from Daniel in Iowa. Dr. Fekencher.
Well, Daniel's on a good path there, and yes, I mentioned that just very briefly, but depending on how much time we would have had, we could have gone for 2 hours, frankly, looking at the references to the Trinity and the teachings about the Trinity and the functions of the Trinity in the divine service. Just to pick up a few highlights, from the very beginning, we open our service by speaking what we call the invocation, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. When we call that an invocation, what we're really saying there is we're calling upon the triune God, the one true God, to be present in our worship, and we're announcing to everyone what everything following will really be about. You asked at the very beginning, Todd, when we started our interview, if the Trinity is just one way to talk about God, as many people will say. But in our divine service and our worship, from the very beginning, we say, no, this isn't just some kind of gathering of people with some sort of vague or open-ended faith. No, what we're saying here is that everything we're doing, everything that follows as we gather together in God's house, is to this God, the one, the only true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then the service goes on. As we confess our sins, we are then given the forgiveness of sins announced to us in the absolution by the pastor, and that ends in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the introit, we speak generally from the Psalms, but then we always finish the introit, a quotation from the Psalms, a versicle rendering of the Psalms, with what we call the Gloria Patri from the Latin for glory to the Father, but of course the Gloria Patri is to glory be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And what we're doing there is saying that what we've just cited from the Old Testament is also specifically the same one true God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In other words, the Old Testament and Old Testament believers were worshiping this very same God, the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we could go on all the way through, frankly. There are so many references to the Trinity in the liturgy, even somewhat more subtle ones, like, for example, in the Sanctus, which begins, Holy, Holy, Holy. That's a reference to Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah sees God in the temple, and the Holy, Holy, Holy is the way that the seraphim, the angels in heaven, actually confess the Holy Father, the Holy Son, the Holy Trinity, the Holy Spirit as, of course, the one God, the only one we would worship. We would never, as we said with baptism earlier, we would never worship God and then worship a couple other lesser beings as well. So from the very beginning to the very end of the liturgy, yes, the Trinity is invoked, the Trinity is declared, and all the way through, we're talking about the workings of the Trinity in the Son redeeming us, the Holy Spirit distributing those gifts of forgiveness, and so on.
So we're not only talking about them; the Trinity is actually doing those things right there in the divine service, isn't it?
Exactly, exactly. That's a great point. That's a good point that Daniel made that I should have made more developed more fully. And that is, yes, when we, for example, announce the forgiveness of sins in the absolution, the Holy Spirit is actually at that very moment giving to us, delivering to us what the Son did on the cross. When Jesus died on the cross, he paid for the sins of the whole world. And then when the word of that gospel is proclaimed, especially in that absolution so very directly and clearly, then the Holy Spirit is taking that forgiveness of sins that Jesus earned for all people, and as he proceeds from the Father and the Son, as he is sent out by the Father and the Son, he then takes that forgiveness and delivers it to the very people who are gathered there. Yes, in worship, we are actually receiving the gifts of God in those very words. That's the way the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, delivers to us what the second person of the Trinity has procured for us when he died on the cross for us.
Now let's talk about some of those attributes, and Lutherans are more than willing to describe God according to his attributes, but we tend to put the focus upon God as revealed in Jesus Christ and the theology of the cross rather than some kind of generic attributes of the divine being. But we have them. We have omnipotence, that is being all-powerful, all-knowing, eternal, all-good, just. All these attributes that Scripture attributes to God, are any of them good news for us unless we have and know this God through Jesus Christ, our Savior?
Well, a great example of that, that's a marvelous observation, Todd. A great example of that is speaking of God's omnipotence. If we knew, and in fact we do, from his revelation, that God is all-powerful, but if we did not know, also from his revelation, that he has redeemed us, that would be a terrible dilemma for us to be in as human beings. You think, for example, of the great catch of fish in Luke chapter 5. When Jesus works this magnificent gift of grace for the disciples who are fishermen by enabling them miraculously to catch fish, their very livelihood, when they hadn't caught any fish all day. Well, Peter sees this wonderful, wonderful gift of God, but instead of embracing it with joy, he says, he falls at Jesus' feet and says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." What's happened there is that Peter has just seen God's omnipotence, his almighty power, revealed in working this great miracle. But at this point, he doesn't realize that the Son of God standing before him has come not to condemn him and destroy him by this power, but rather to redeem him. When he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man," he's essentially saying what was said later on. We want the mountains to cover us, the hills to fall on us, to protect us from God's unveiled power. That's certainly the way human beings would always feel if they did not realize that the omnipotent God also is the God who has humbled himself to take our sins upon himself and make us holy. See, there's another attribute of God, his holiness, which certainly would destroy us if we were not first made holy by Jesus taking away our sin. So that's a magnificent point that you make. If we see God incompletely, that is, apart from Christ Jesus and his saving work, then we really never could bear to be in the presence of the true God. If we really understand who God is in his attributes, for example, his omnipotence and his holiness, but did not realize that he is the one who has made us holy, then we would not want to know that true God at all. Then we would have to invent some other kind of God with whom we could coexist on the basis of our best efforts, despite our sinfulness.
Eric listens in Beaver Falls, Pennsylvania. He asks, "What are the dangers of focusing on one person of the Godhead? Is this a problem with different denominations? Could you identify any?" What's your answer?
Yeah, it's a great example, too. Great question as well. We've referred just very briefly earlier, we could elaborate a little more on what's often referred to as the charismatic movement. Charismata is a perfectly good word referring to gifts that God gives, but as that term charismatic movement is used frequently, it generally refers to church bodies or congregations or groups that do exalt the work of the Holy Spirit really above the work of Christ. One of the abuses that is often observed in the charismatic movement would be something like this. A real Christian speaks in tongues, speaks in languages that no one recognizes. And if you don't speak in tongues, if the Holy Spirit hasn't given you this particular gift to speak in these unrecognizable languages, then you must not really be a Christian. You must not really be on your way to heaven. Something is deficient. See, what's happened there is to exalt the third person of the Trinity and his work above the second person of the Trinity. Because Christ Jesus, by his death on the cross, his resurrection from the grave, has done everything for our salvation. Nothing more is needed. There isn't something we have to do, like speak in tongues, in order to be a full-fledged, fully redeemed, fully forgiven, on our way to heaven Christian. So there's a significant example. And we cited earlier those words of Jesus in John chapter 16, where he says the Spirit doesn't glorify himself. What the Spirit does is reveal me. The Holy Spirit is really all about letting us know Christ as our Savior. And so I think that's a very significant risk. In a different way, I suppose, one could think he is exalting the Father when he talks about the Father and denies the Trinity as far as Christ being the true Son of God. There Jesus says, he who does not know me does not know the Father, and the one who does not receive the Son does not have the Father, but the one who has the Son has the Father and the Son. So to think of God as anything less than triune, specifically to exclude the Son of God, really means you've missed out on the Father altogether as well.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. When we come back, 10 more minutes on the doctrine of God and the Trinity on this Friday afternoon, November the 2nd, in Hour 2 of Issues Etc. 24. Here's an opportunity for you to get up to 75% off many of the resources you hear us promote on Issues Etc. It's Concordia Publishing House's warehouse sale from 8 in the morning till noon on Saturday, November 3rd. Concordia Publishing House is located south of Interstate 44 at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. The 2012 warehouse sale, Saturday morning, November the 3rd at Concordia Publishing House, 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Confessional Lutherans, we've got your back. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Does your church need a backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Thank you, Todd, and thanks for everything you do.
Pastor Matt Harrison, president of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the value of Issues Etc.
You've done so much to teach so many people about the depth of the gospel and to find joy in the Christian life and experience.
Educating a new generation of Lutherans. Issues Etc. Listen to what you want, when you want, at issuesetc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the Trinity, the doctrine of God. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. He's Associate Professor of Pastoral Ministry and Missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. 10 minutes left for your questions or comments on the Trinity. And it's also Issues Etc. 24, our live 24-hour broadcast of Issues Etc. And that means when it ends 10 minutes from now, you can keep listening at issuesetc.org. Click Listen Live. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Talk back at issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet at issuesetc or visit our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. This question comes from Perry in Oskaloosa, Iowa. He says, even Genesis provides such rich wording of the concept of the Trinity in this very early on in the Bible. What are your thoughts on his comment?
Oh, that's very true, and that's often underappreciated. But it makes a lot of sense. You know, frankly, if all that we've been saying for the last 2 hours is true, if there is one God and he's the Trinity, then you would fully expect him to be evident all the way through in his own revelation. And it is true from the very beginning. The very beginning of Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was formless and void, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was moving over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Obviously, we see God, and we wonder, who is this God? Well, we see that he is Spirit. We also see the Word being spoken there. And we mentioned earlier that in John chapter 1, he speaks of the Son as the Word. But if we don't kind of pick that up, it's not much later in Genesis chapter 1 where God said, verse 26, "Let us make man in our image according to our likeness." And he goes on from there. From the very outset, from the very beginning, it's clear to a reader of Holy Scripture that God is not without this kind of plurality that becomes more and more clearly revealed as the Scriptures go on. When we speak of the conversation that God has with himself, it's not just speaking to the air, but Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together are doing the work of creating the world, specifically with the Son perhaps being the spoken word that carries it out. And so, yes, from the very beginning, as we would expect, frankly, the Holy Trinity is in evidence. But it's also true, wonderfully, that as the centuries went by and the Scriptures were written, that God more and more clearly revealed himself to us, ultimately when he became a human being and lived on earth among us.
Well, that's exactly where I wanted to head as we go toward the end of our conversation, and that is, this is a doctrine, this is a teaching, this is the knowledge of God, the true knowledge of the true God, that cannot be ours apart from God's revelation of himself in Jesus Christ. There is no knowledge of the Trinity apart from it as it is revealed in Old and New Testament through Jesus become flesh. Talk about that, because this isn't just an academic exercise. This isn't just classifying or categorizing God. We're talking about the only way that we can really know the true God.
Well, that's absolutely right. It's said that man is incurably religious. So wherever man is, with whatever information he has, he's going to reach out, grasp, try to find and explain God. And that certainly has been true in every culture. The problem is, when we're limited to our own understanding, we will always, as we said from the beginning of this interview, always fall short. If there is a God, then it's logical, frankly, that God would be something more than we, and that we can see, that we can measure, that we can observe. And so when human beings are going to do their best to imagine what God is like, they're always going to fall short. And, of course, most tragically, where they'll fall short is in their best guess as to how we could be in a relationship with this God. Because everything that we do, all of our economy, is based on if we want something, we buy it. If we want something, we earn it. If we want someone to like us, we're nice to them. It's always based on us doing something to engage someone else, to earn our way into someone else's favor. And so, when human beings give only their best guess as to who this God is and what this God is like, they're always going to try to be in a relationship with him by what they do. That will always fall short. And so it's absolutely essential, even to our very salvation, to see how God describes himself, both in his person as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and in his workings when we speak of him doing all the work of reestablishing the relationship with him, which our sin destroyed. And that, of course, is where the Son of God becomes a human being, takes our sin upon himself, pays the price for our sin, and declares it is finished, that all of the work of reconciling this relationship has now been accomplished by that God, apart from anything we would contribute.
When someone says, look, there are all sorts of conceptions of God, from the world religions that all have a view of God that is, I think we should note, quite different from the Christian teaching of the true God. And then everyone kind of has their own idea of God. And especially in America, with the waning of this doctrine among Christians? Is it really that important? Isn't it just more important, especially in this age when we're trying to reach unbelievers, Dr. Fikancher, that we downplay this? No one gets it. No one understands it. We've done 2 hours on it, and we have barely scratched the surface. Some are going to say, you know, we really need to tone this one down because it's going to be an obstacle to unbelievers. How do you respond to that?
Well, we really do care about unbelievers. We really do want to engage unbelievers. We really do want to make contact with unbelievers. Why? So that unbelievers are ultimately in heaven for eternity. And so the question really is downplaying it appropriate if, in fact, there is only one God who saves us? It really is a matter of saying something like this. Well, if we downplay the Trinity, maybe we can make people feel more comfortable with where they are, more at home with us, maybe more open to dialogue with us, and so on. Yeah, but if we're leaving them in ignorance about the one and only Savior for eternity, then what good have we done for them, for their sakes, when we've made our message more palatable, more comfortable, more easily understood, more congruent with what they've already thought, already believed? Well, no. If there's only one God, and He's the only Savior of mankind, then we can't do less than let people know who He is. Anything less than that is not loving or caring about those unbelievers. We must declare the doctrine of the Trinity as God has revealed it in Scripture, because it's only there in the doctrine of the Trinity, God becoming a human being, Christ, the Son of God, saving us, that we can be with God for eternity and not be lost for eternity.
Well, then with only a minute, what does that mean where in a lot of churches they have downplayed this, where the Trinity is not mentioned, not taught, where God is not addressed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Some of those churches are really growing. What does that mean then in those churches in the worst case scenario? Dr. Fikancher, well, about a minute here.
In the worst case scenario, it means that what those churches probably intend to be their mission, to engage the world, to bring the world to saving faith, is simply being blunted altogether. If their mission, as we would charitably assume, is to bring people to know God, to receive eternal salvation, then tragically they have made it quite impossible for them to achieve their own mission. It's always by the truth that we are set free, as Christ Himself, the Son of God, says. And so we can never hold back from the truth. We've got to share the truth, because the truth of Christ Jesus, the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, is the only way that we can be free for all eternity.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thank you very much for your 2 hours and for kicking us off here in hours 1 and 2 of Issues Etc. 24, Dr. Fikancher.
Delightful, Todd, and God be with you for 22 more hours.
Thank you. Coming up in the next two-hour block, we're going to be talking with Dr. Ken Sherb about the doctrine of Christ, the person and work of Christ, and you can post questions or comments on that for the next 2 hours at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. We'll talk about original sin, justification, law and gospel, new obedience and good works, the office of the keys, the church, baptism, the Lord's Supper, confession and absolution, and Christ's return to judgment in the next 22 hours of Issues Etc. 24. You can listen live to the next 22 hours of Issues Etc. 24 at issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. I think it is perfectly fitting that God would reveal Himself this way in His true essence. See, that's what we're really talking about here when we talk about the Trinity, not just a way God has decided to reveal Himself or an idea of what about God, what He might be like, but this is who He is for us. This is also our eternal destiny. This God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, wants to give life, His own life, the life of the Trinity, to us sinners, and He does it. He does it through the Son sent to take on human flesh and give His life for the life of the world on the cross. And by his resurrection, he brings to us not just a life, not just your old life given back to you, but the very life of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, given to you now by faith in Christ. And in the resurrection, we will be brought completely into the life of this triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. On this side of the resurrection, we see only what Scripture tells us. It tells us the whole truth, but we do not wholly understand it. It tells us nothing but the truth about God. But our reason still stands in the way of many of these things. But what Scripture says is true, completely true. Then on that side of the resurrection, being raised by Christ on the last day, we will know as we have been fully known, and we will even know our true God in His fullness, in His essence, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I'm Todd Wilkin. In about 5 minutes, we'll begin Hour 3 of Issues Etc. 24. Dr. Ken Scherb will be our guest. We'll talk about the person and work of Christ.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
South Africa,
China,
Germany,
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world? India,
Sweden,
Egypt,
France,
Turkey,
Japan,
Australia,
Canada,
United Kingdom,
Hong Kong,
Austria,
Finland,
Malaysia,
Singapore,
Bulgaria,
Korea,
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines,
Mexico,
Spain,
New Zealand,
Kuwait.
Craig, Jeff, and Todd, Issues Etc., what does this mean? This means that in all times and in all places, through God's gift of technology, I can listen to Christ-centered, cross-focused radio to enrich my own personal faith, serve as a witnessing tool to strengthen my ability to do so wherever I am. Your broadcast ministry has been a great blessing to me as I've been deployed to Iraq and Kosovo and continues to serve many others worldwide. This is Patrick from Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. Thank you for all that you do. God bless.
And thanks for spending some time with us during Issues Etc. 24. I'm Craig Feidinger along with producer extraordinaire Jeff Schwarz. Jeff, we've got some folks to thank who have donated during Issues Etc. 24. We want to say thanks to Bob in Florida. Thanks to Dean in, let's see, he's Eldora, Iowa. We also have some online donations. We want to say thanks as well to Joseph in Hodgkins, Illinois, and also thanks to, let's see, Tracy in Detroit, Michigan. Thank you for your support of Issues Etc., and thanks for being along for Issues Etc. 24.
You know, Craig, we just heard that last Issues Etc., what does this mean? He talked about how when he was deployed in Iraq and Kosovo, proving once again that Issues Etc. is a worldwide outreach. So when you make a donation, you're supporting the gospel proclamation around the world, and that's what we're asking you to do during Issues Etc. 24, to support us financially. And you can do that online, issuesetc.org. That's a tax-deductible donation online, issuesetc.org. Or you can call, and it's just Craig and myself here, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. You can call that number, and podcast listeners, that's the only number you can call, because the other one is our studio line, which we don't man here 24-7, 877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE.
We want to talk to you. Give us a call, or you can also go to our website, issuesetc.org, and look, you can call and pick if you want to talk to me, or you want to call and talk to Jeff. We'll let you pick, but we're looking to take your donation during Issues Etc. 24, and I know that any size gift gets the Lutheran Service Book. It's a 2-CD set of hymns and 4 of the divine service settings. And Jeff, I found myself in my car listening to this, singing Divine Service Setting 3. It's the one that we do mostly at St. John's in Maryville. And I love this CD because it's great. You know, I can sing the whole entire order of service in my car in a long drive and a short drive, but it's great to sing along with. And there's another CD that has hymns with it as well.
Yeah, some great hymns. And throughout Issues Etc. 24, every 2 hours, matter of fact, we'll be playing one here in a second. You're going to hear hymns from this CD that you can get for any size donation to Issues Etc. during Issues Etc. 24. 618-223-8385, 1-877-623-MYIE, or issuesetc.org. And in about 5 minutes, we're going to draw, if you make a donation of $100 or more every 2 hours, we're going to give a book away. In about 5 minutes, we're going to announce the winner of the book On the Nature of God and the Trinity by Johann Gerhard. This book retails for $54.99, a $100 donation to Issues Etc., and you'll have an opportunity to win that. We'll announce the winner here in about a half hour. 618-223-8385, 877-623-6943, or issuesetc.org.